The headlines this hour: Iran reaffirms its support for the Palestinian nation and the liberation of the Israeli-occupied territories ahead of international Goods Day rallies. France is witnessing a new day of nationwide strikes and street protests over President Emmanuel Macron's pension reform legislation. And official data show Britain's economy stagnated in February this year as the country is grappling with strikes and a deepening cost of living crisis.
Welcome to the studios here in the capital, Tehran. This is Mias. Thanks for joining us.
Iran has reaffirmed its support for the Palestinian nation and the liberation of the Israeli-occupied territories. In a statement issued on the eve of International Quds Day, Iran's foreign ministry stressed its policy of backing Palestinians' resistance to liberate their lands from the Israeli occupation. Tehran also underlined the need to counter Tel Aviv's crimes in an effective manner. Iran called on all freedom-seeking nations and Muslims across the globe to join hands to confront the Israeli regime, which disrupts regional and international security and stability. Tehran said Israel's blatant violation of basic human rights and international regulations, as well as its desecration of religious sanctities, makes it necessary to support Palestinians. It also called for the establishment of an integrated Palestinian state with Al-Quds as its capital. As International Quds Day is approaching, a seminar has been held in the besieged Gaza Strip with the participation of Palestinian social media activists. The event was organized by the Palestinian Committee for Quds Day, which has launched a social media campaign to raise awareness on the importance of the occasion. Ola Alassi reports from Gaza.
Hundreds of Palestinian social media activists took part in a ceremony organized by the Palestinian Committee for Al-Quds to commemorate the Al-Quds Day in Gaza. The activists mainly used the hashtag "The West Bank is Al-Quds Shield" on Twitter, which is the banner of this year's event.
This reflects the growing resistance in towns, villages and camps of the West Bank, which constitute a shield for Quds amid the Israeli occupation's threats of erasing its civilizations and human and religious heritage. This also reflects the unity of the Palestinians in the West Bank, Gaza, Diaspora and Al-Quds.
In this campaign, the Palestinians follow what they call media confrontation, through which they share posts and tweets about the Israeli regime's violations against the Palestinian people in the occupied Palestinian territories, especially amidst the recent escalations in Al-Quds.
Palestinian youth commemorate the Quds Day by exposing the Israeli occupation's policies and atrocities to international public opinion and holding Israel accountable for these crimes. As the Israeli regime commits crimes with impunity, and sometimes international organizations are complicit in these crimes.
This tweeting comes in response to the social network's targeting of the Palestinian content to suppress the Palestinian narrative, especially amid any Israeli aggression, when Palestinians utilize the online means to expose the Israeli atrocities.
The Palestinian content, especially in the past few years, is suppressed on social media platforms, and the Palestinian narrative is restricted. We as social media specialists and activists are trying to understand the platform's bias algorithms to help publish Palestinian content and expose Israeli crimes.
The national and Islamic factions, as well as the resistance forces, stressed on the unity of Palestine, as well as the axis of resistance, saying that the axis is more coherent and integrated today than before, and it's confronting the Tel Aviv's regime with all its might.
Our people, along with the resistance, axis, and Islamic nation, yearn together in the courtyards of Al-Aqsa. This can be achieved by broadening the fronts after resisting the Israeli occupation using all means. The Arab, the Islamic countries need to follow in the footsteps of the Islamic Republic in supporting the Palestinian cause, people, and resistance to liberate the Holy Mosque.
This annual event comes in Ramadan every year and continues for the sixth consecutive year in Gaza, where Palestinians, along with the Arab world, reiterate their support for the Palestinian people in their struggle against Israeli occupation and for Al-Quds.
Palestinian activists are using every means available in order to refute the Israeli occupation's propaganda campaign, especially amid the current wave of intensified Israeli aggression. Ula Al-Asi, Gaza.
Syria-based Palestinian factions have participated in a seminar in Damascus ahead of International Quds Day. As our correspondent Muhammad Ali reports, the participants vowed to continue adhering to the option of resistance against the Israeli regime.
A seminar was held in Damascus marking the International Quds Day, which is scheduled on the last Friday of Ramadan each year. Representatives of Syria-based Palestinian factions delivered speeches underlining the importance of this day and sending messages of support to Palestinians who are resisting Israeli crimes in occupied lands. They asserted that resistance is the only path to free Palestine.
On the International Quds Day and through popular and military events in Gaza, Lebanon, Syria, and all countries, we stress that resistance is the only option to regain our rights. Our people this year will renew their revolution thanks to the support of Iran and the resistance front.
Speakers stressed that Iran's support for the Palestinian cause was key to Palestinians' ability to face the Israeli enemy for decades. They also affirmed that unity among member states of the resistance front has for long been a cause of concern and fear for Israel. Iran's chargé d'affaires in Syria promised his country's unwavering support to Palestinians will never stop.
The 44 years of the Islamic Revolution of Iran proved that Iran's leadership and people never stopped and will never stop supporting the Palestinian cause and people with all means possible with the aim of enhancing their capabilities and strength.
Al-Quds Day is an opportunity to unite Arab and Muslim stances toward Palestine as it is a matter of concern to all of them. The recent Iranian-Saudi restoration of diplomatic ties opens new prospects for cooperation in the region that positively affects Palestine.
This year, Quds Day coincides with Israeli escalation on Palestinians in Aqsa Mosque and the Gaza Strip. The participants in the seminar reiterated that Palestinians will continue struggling and renewing their uprisings despite all Israeli attempts to break their will. Al-Quds Day was set by the Islamic Republic of Iran as a reminder of Palestinian rights, mainly in liberating their lands and repatriation. It's a day that annually unmasks U.S. and Western lies of protecting human rights as Israel's crimes against Palestinians are ongoing amid international silence. Hamad Ali, Damascus.
Iran, China, Russia, and Pakistan have blamed the U.S. for the dreadful situation in Afghanistan. The foreign ministers of the four countries issued a joint statement on the sidelines of a meeting of the prevailing situation on Afghanistan in Samarkand. They called on Washington and its allies to make up for the horrendous damage that they caused to the war-torn nation. That would require the U.S. to lift its crippling sanctions against the Afghan people before anything else. The top diplomats from Iran, China, Russia, and Pakistan also expressed their objection to any new U.S. military bases around Afghanistan. This is the fourth foreign ministerial meeting of Afghanistan's neighbors attended by seven nations in Uzbekistan. The summit that was first hosted by Pakistan aims to bring peace, stability, and security to Afghanistan. Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps is holding naval drills in the waters of the Persian Gulf and the Caspian Sea in a show of support for the Palestinian people. Over 2,700 boats operated by volunteer besieged forces and ordinary people participated in the drills. Similar maneuvers were planned to be held in several other Islamic countries, namely Yemen, Syria, Lebanon, Iraq, and Palestine itself. This as the Israeli regime has ramped up atrocities against the Palestinians during the holy month of Ramadan and regularly conducts deadly raids into Palestinian towns. The regime has killed around 100 Palestinians so far this year. French workers are holding yet another day of protests and strikes over pension reforms proposed by the government of President Emmanuel Macron. This is the 12th such mobilization since protests erupted in mid-January against the pension overhaul. The latest industrial action is expected to create travel chaos in the capital and elsewhere. The walkouts are joined by railway staff, refinery workers, garbage collectors, and teachers. The latest mobilization comes one day before the Constitutional Council is set to give its verdict on the bill. The government triggered its special constitutional powers and forced a reform bill through Parliament without a vote last month. If the Council approves the legislation, President Macron will sign it into law that would raise the retirement age from 62 to 64 for most workers. A correspondent in Paris, Rami Mazari, says the French people have lost faith in their democracy.
There has been a complete loss of faith in French and EU democracy in the last 13 years. And it's something that it seems that the West is sort of, no matter how much criticism non-Western countries give France for repressing protests for enforcing austerity, for watching their economies really crumble. We can all think back 13 years and the euro was worth about 160 to the dollar, and now it's at 110. So just watching the overarching theme of France and Europe and of these continued anti-austerity protests, because raising the retirement age is a pro-austerity idea, and it's something that back in 2010 Nicolas Sarkozy did, and that inspired protests that were even bigger than this one. What it comes down to, people, why is it not as big as it was in 2010? The answer is simple. French people cannot afford to take strike day after strike day after strike day and pay high inflation and have stagnant wages. People just run out of money and steam and the ability to keep fighting for their rights.
Britain's economic growth has been below the anticipated 0.1%. The UK witnessed a 0% growth in February. We discuss the issue further with our guests in our news review program.
News review, where we look deeper into some of the top stories of the day. On this segment of the program, more bad news for the UK economy as official data shows the country witnessed zero economic growth in February this year. The Office for National Statistics says the GDP stagnated and was weaker than the forecast for 0.1% growth. It attributed the scenario to strikes by various sectors, including civil servants over pay, pensions, redundancy terms, and job security. The Chancellor of the Exchequer has reacted to the report by saying that the economy actually grew in the last quarter and that the outlook is brighter than expected. However, Jeremy Hunt's statements are at odds with forecasts by the International Monetary Fund. The IMF has said that the UK would be one of the worst performing major economies in 2023. The country is currently grappling with 40-year high inflation and a cost of living crisis. Joining us on this edition of the News Review, we have our very own Saeed Pouraza, who's joining us from the British capital, London. We also have Professor of Economics Rodney Shakespeare, who's joining us from London. Saeed, it's great to hear from you. Let's talk about these numbers. Is the UK officially in a recession now?
The definition of recession, Bardia, is two quarters of negative growth, and that is yet to happen. Which, of course, was early to celebrate for the UK government after the economy showed a positive growth in January, and now this latest figure showing that it's at zero growth. Of course, it comes after the IMF that you quoted, the International Monetary Fund, said that the world economy was entering a perilous phase, and of course the UK economy is not an exception. But what makes the UK economy an exception is the fact that it will be the worst performing of the G7 nations, even worse, the sanctions hit Russia. Inflation that is much higher than elsewhere. At this point, it's at 10.4%. It peaked at more than 11. And there had been expectations for it to go up to 13%. But the high inflation rate comes with consequences, the deterioration of living standards of people, the depletion of people's disposable incomes, which is why we've seen the rise of the industrial action on the part of the different workers across the public sector since last summer. As we speak, today is day three, second round of the junior doctor strikes in the UK. Doctors who form half of all the doctors who work for this crisis-stricken National Health Service. Another reason behind the crisis, if you will, that the UK economy is facing is the much higher energy prices than elsewhere that came in the immediate aftermath of the Ukraine war and the UK decision, of course, to wean itself from Russian gas, as it said at the time, the UK, of course, dependent on gas to power its nuclear, power plants, to power up its power plants, to generate electricity, and the increase in the wholesale prices of energy at the time.
Let's bring in Professor Rodney Shakespeare on the discussion. UK economy has witnessed zero economic growth for February. It's been shrinking for a while. As Saeed just correctly pointed out, it's not an official recession yet, but is the UK on the brink of one?
The situation is weird, almost bizarre. The government, they're trying to point out sort of 0.03 as a reduction overall. But the real reality is what Saeed was indicating. Inflation officially at 13 or coming there, but the ingredients for breakfast are up 22%. And the junior doctors are experiencing a 35% reduction in their real incomes over the last 10 years. Now, and why? The biggest factor in all this is the eastward movement of NATO and the consequent sanctions on Russia. There are signs now that some of the truth is coming out. There have been documents which people are releasing documents, and the opposite truth of what is being portrayed is starting to come out. But until they face the key issue, which is the eastward movement of NATO and these worlds and the sanctions on Russia, we're not going to get a reduction in inflation. We're not going to get a stopping in the strikes. And in country after country, you're going to see the sort of thing that we've just been seeing in France.
Thanks a lot, gentlemen. Saeed Pourreza joining us from the British capital, London. And thanks to Professor of Economics Rodney Shakespeare, also joining us from the British capital. With that, it brings us to an end here on this edition of the News Review. But stick around. There's plenty more to come here.
And that does it for this edition of World News. Bye-bye for now.
Night of Providence, when the gates of heaven open up for all of God's servants, we raise our hands towards the heavens and earnestly beseech the Almighty to hear our voices. O Lord, you hear everything and you have infinite power.
Although Benjamin Netanyahu has postponed the approval of judicial reforms due to fear of widespread protests and opposition, the protests in the occupied territories against his controversial plan continue. We have taken a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. The Al Jazeera television network has covered this story and tells us more. Tens of thousands of Israelis joined protests against Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu's plans to overhaul the judiciary, despite soaring tensions after two deadly attacks a day earlier. The protests against the plans, which were paused last month in the face of a wave of strikes and mass demonstrations, come amid surging violence in the occupied Palestinian territories. The Palestinian Health Ministry said as protesters rallied in Tel Aviv on Saturday, 8th of April, Israeli forces shot and martyred a Palestinian man in the occupied West Bank. The Palestinian Health Ministry said Ahed Salim, a 20-year-old Palestinian, was hit in the chest and stomach by live rounds used by Israeli soldiers near Qalqilya in the occupied West Bank. Meanwhile, more than 1,500 Israeli settlers broke into the courtyard of the Al-Aqsa Mosque through the Moroccan Gate, also known as the Mughrabi Gate, and toured it under the protection of the regime's forces. Militant Israeli settlers also provocatively performed rituals in the sacred site. Media reports said the occupation forces had earlier stormed the Holy Al-Aqsa Mosque and removed the Palestinian worshippers from the holy site to pave the way for the militant settlers' incursions. Hardline Israeli officials and settlers regularly stormed the Holy Al-Aqsa Mosque compound in the occupied city of Al-Quds, a provocative move that infuriates Palestinians. Such mass settler break-ins almost always take place at the behest of the Tel Aviv-backed temple groups and under the auspices of the Israeli police in the occupied city of Al-Quds. Separately, the Israeli military said three rockets were launched from Syria towards Israeli territory. There was no immediate claim of responsibility for the rocket launches, which caused no damage or casualties. Benjamin Netanyahu has mobilized border police reservists and ordered the Israeli army to reinforce security positions to head off trouble, amid calls for calm from the United Nations, the European Union, and the United States. In central Tel Aviv, crowds gathered in a show of defiance against plans they see as an existential threat to their so-called democracy. Al Jazeera correspondent Rasul Sardar, reporting from Tel Aviv, said that some 145,000 people attended the protests in Tel Aviv. The judicial proposals, which would give the government effective control over the appointment of Supreme Court judges and allow the Israeli parliament, the Knesset, to overrule many decisions of the court, have caused one of the biggest domestic crises in Israeli regime's recent history. Hundreds of thousands of demonstrators, including army reservists, business leaders, members of Israel's technology industry, and leading academics, have taken part in the protests, facing off against supporters of Netanyahu's far-right religious nationalist coalition. Marwan Bishara, Al Jazeera's senior political analyst, said that the growing crisis is further isolating Netanyahu. He said that Netanyahu is losing control of his cabinet and was being subjected to blackmail by his coalition partners. He added, he is losing big time in the polls in occupied Palestine. He is also losing the security situation as well as so-called stability and prosperity in the occupied territories. The cabinet, which has accused activist judges of increasingly usurping the role of parliament, claimed the overhaul is needed to restore a proper balance between the judiciary and elected politicians. Critics, meanwhile, have said it will remove some of the vital checks and balances underpinning a democratic state and hand unchecked power to the government. The Jordan News website has also covered this story and tells us more. A new opinion poll shows that support for Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu's right-wing Likud party has plummeted to a low it has not seen in the past 17 years, and it will lose more than a third of its parliamentary seats if an election was to be held today. The Channel 13 opinion poll published on Monday, 10th of April, indicated that Likud party would win 20 seats in the regime's 120-member parliament, the Knesset, down from 32 seats it won last November. and his coalition would fail to gain a majority with 46 seats, down from 64. According to the new opinion poll, the centre-right National Union Party of former Minister of War Benny Gantz would become the largest party in the Knesset, receiving a whopping 29 seats, more than double the 12 seats it holds currently. Israeli opposition leader Yair Lapid's centrist Yesh Atid party would receive 21 seats, dropping from 24 that it currently controls, which would push Likud into becoming just the third largest party in the Knesset. The opinion poll predicts the combined religious Zionism Otzma Yehudit slate would drop from 14 to 11 seats, and the left-wing Meretz would remain below the electoral threshold and out of the Knesset. While the Palestinian nationalist Balad, which did not make it into the current Knesset, would receive 4 seats in the Israeli parliament. Asked what they think of Netanyahu's performance in office, 71% of respondents said he was not doing a good job. Just 25% of those polled said they wanted to see Netanyahu's current government cabinet remain in office, while 33% said they would like to go to another election, and another 33% said they believed Benjamin Netanyahu and Benny Gantz should form a unity cabinet. The opinion poll results come amid a controversial judicial overhaul which has now been suspended by Netanyahu's hard-right administration, but would curtail the authority of the Supreme Court and give politicians greater powers over the selection of judges, as well as escalating tensions with the Palestinians over violent raids on the Holy Al-Aqsa Mosque compound during the Holy Muslim fasting month of Ramadan. The struggle over the so-called judicial reforms illustrates the deep divide in Israeli society between supporters of the incumbent right-wing cabinet, who say the judicial changes are necessary, and a growing number of settlers opposed to the Netanyahu's plan, who argue that the moves will weaken the independence of the Israeli regime's judiciary. Israeli military forces have wounded and rounded up hundreds of Palestinians during the attacks on the Holy Al-Aqsa Mosque compound that have seen a rise since the beginning of Ramadan. Meanwhile, illegal Israeli settlers have been freely violating the compound under the Israeli military and police forces' protection. Palestinian resistance movements in the nearby Gaza Strip have been warning the Israeli regime that it would have to bear the consequences of the flare-up that it has brought about in the holy city of Al-Quds and beyond. Since the start of the holy fasting month of Ramadan, the Israeli regime has imposed strict restrictions on the entry and exit of Palestinians to and from the gates of the Holy Al-Aqsa Mosque. Amid heightened tensions with Palestinian worshippers, militant Israeli settlers also press ahead with their frequent incursions and provocative rituals at the holy site. Local and international human rights groups have condemned Israel's excessive use of force and shoot-to-kill policy against Palestinians.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
Tonight we are celebrating and observing Laylatul Qadr. This is one of the most important nights in our Islamic calendar. And although we have not been told in the Shia or Sunni sources what is this specific night. This has been left a mystery by Rasulullah as well as by our imams. Because even the imams later on was asked about it at different times, they would say, well, do all of them. You know, one of those nights in the last 10 days, or sometimes we have a hadith where they say Eve of 19th, Eve of 21st, or Eve of 23rd. And that is where we have, you know, amal for all these three nights that we observe. And this is where we have to realize that this is the importance of Laylatul Qadr is obvious from this Surah Qadr, where everybody has remembered that, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا لَيْلَةُ الْقَدْرِ. You do not know the importance of this. What is Laylatul Qadr? Laylatul Qadr is khayrun, better than 1,000 months. Now, when we look at the importance here, let me, you know, briefly talk about what happens at the time, or what happened during the days of the Prophet, and what is happening now. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the very beginning words, Inna anzalnahu fi laylatil qadr. That we, you know, we have sent down to you the Quran in this night. Now, anzalnahu, we sent down it, referring to the Quran. There is no dispute on this issue. You see, there are two words used in the Quran about the revelation of the Quran itself. One is inzal, where you have this word anzalna. And you will see there are some places where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says nazzalna. Anzalna and nazzalna. The first one comes from inzal, and the second one comes from tanzil. And there is a difference there. Inzal means something which is sent down complete, one time. Tanzil means something which is sent down gradually. Wherever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Quran talks about nazzalna, He is talking about the gradual revelation of the Quran, which began on the 27th of Rajab in the 40th year of Amul Fil, when the Prophet became 40 years old. And that went on for about, you know, 22 years and few months, gradually revelation of the Quran. That's where whenever the ayat or the surah would be revealed, the Prophet would convey that to the people. But then when he talks about anzalna, that's a different mode of revelation. That's not this 22 years and few months issue. This is happening one time, and the entire Quran is revealed to the heart of the Prophet as a personal, you know, communication and gift from Allah to His most beloved messenger. It was not something to be conveyed to the people. And this is the difference that we have to keep in mind, that even in Surah Dukhan, the same issue has been mentioned there. So many people, you know, sometimes they say, you know, we just celebrated 27th of Rajab as the beginning of the revelation of Quran, and then we are saying Quran was revealed in Laylatul Qadr. These are two different celebrations. That was Tanzil of the Quran, and this is Inzal of the Quran. That was for the Ummah, to be conveyed to the Ummah. This is a personal, you know, favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Another important thing is that when, for us, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the term tanazzalul malaika, again, it's from nuzul. Anzalna, nazzalna. Here the malaika, Allah says tanazzalul malaika wal-ruh. The malaika come down. And from the grammatical point of view, tanazzul is basically for continuity, istimrar. And this is a very important point from Shi'i point of view, that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says tanazzalul malaika, that this is the night when the malaika and the chief of the malaika, the ruh, descend, on the earth, this shows that this is not something that we only celebrate like the day of Mab'as, or the day of Mubahala, or the day of Ghadir, you know, or other occasions, which once happened only once, and that was the end of that event. And then every year we just celebrate and remember it. Tanazzul al-Mala'ik shows that Laylatul Qadr is an ongoing issue. Laylatul Qadr is not an event in the calendar that during the days of the Prophet, in so and so year, in this night, the Quran came down to him. Laylatul Qadr happens every year as long as the dunya is there. Ramadan will be there. As the Ramadan is there, Laylatul Qadr would be there. And this is where the question comes up. When the Malaika used to descend in Laylatul Qadr, during the days of the Prophet, they will come to him. Bikulli Amr. With all the decrees that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will have for, you know, planning to have for the people for that 1 year, from Laylatul Qadr to next Laylatul Qadr. They would come to the Prophet. After Rasulullah, where do the Malaika go? Bikulli Amr. And I use this term all the time. Maybe you're used to it, but there's no harm in repeating it. Even Allah repeats in the Quran many times. I'm following his example. Do the Malaika descend on the White House? Or 10 Downing Street? Or this, what is it? This in Moscow? Or Riyadh? Or even Mecca? Or Medina? Or Najaf, or Karbala, or Najaf, I'll be fair with the whole world. Where do they come down? This is where, from the Shi'i point of view, we come to this idea that there must be a hujjat and an imam appointed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala all the time. The malaika, when they do that tanazzul, when they come on Laylatul Qadr, after Rasulullah, they come to his successor and to his hujjat. And these are not just, you know, wishful, you know, thinking that people might, like me, a student of Shia Islam, or our ulama have said it. No. You know, let me narrate to you a statement from Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salatu wasalam. يا معشر الشيعة خاصموا بسورة إن إنزلنا. The fifth Imam says, O Shia, when you argue with others about the presence of the Hujjat and the Imam, argue by the Surah إن إنزلنا. فوالله إنها لهجة الله تبارك وتعالى على الخلق بعد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله. He says, this Surah is for the hujjat of Allah on the people after passing away of Rasulullah. And this is basically, you know, your dalil for your belief. Ya ma'shar al-shia khasimu biha mim wal kitab al-mubin inna anzalnahu fi laylat al-mubaraka. This is from Surah Dukhan. Innaha livulat al-amr khasatan ba'da Rasulullah. This is where the malaika come to those who are the wali amr after Rasulullah. Those who have been appointed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Dear listeners of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, you can follow this program entitled Minbar every day in the month of Ramadan. If you have any suggestion, you can send us your email at englishradio@irib.ir.
Love is everywhere, so much peace fills up the air. Ramadan, month of the Quran, I feel it inside me, strengthening my iman. But how I wish you'd be here with me all year around. Ramadan, ya Habib, Ramadan. ليتك دوما قريب، ليتك دوما قريب.
يا
everyone is able to understand or appreciate the spirituality of this most precious of nights. Laylatul Qadr gives us this valuable opportunity, and how excellent if we act as a true servant of the Lord Most High with our prayers and worship.
In the limelight.
Former U.S. President Donald Trump is reportedly asking aides to find a role in his campaign for Laura Loomer, a former congressional candidate and far-right activist with a lengthy history of anti-Muslim and Islamophobic comments. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. Donald Trump has told aides to hire the far-right anti-Muslim activist and failed congressional candidate Laura Loomer for a role in his campaign to return to the White House in 2024, the New York Times has reported. Citing four anonymous sources, the New York Times noted that Laura Loomer, a 29-year-old, attended Donald Trump's speech at Mar-a-Lago in Florida on Tuesday night. An angry rant delivered hours after the former president pleaded not guilty to 34 felony charges in New York over hush money payments, including to the film star Stormy Daniels. Donald Trump remains the clear front-runner for the Republican presidential nomination, enjoying big leads over his closest challenger, the governor of Florida, Ron DeSantis, despite the historic indictment and multiple other forms of legal jeopardy. Ron DeSantis has not declared a campaign, but has nonetheless presented himself as a candidate in Donald Trump's hard-right mold. The former governor of South Carolina, Nikki Haley, and the former governor of Arkansas, Asa Hutchinson, declared their candidacy closer to the political center. They barely register in polling. Laura Loomer told the New York Times, "I'm not going to comment on private conversations that I had with former President Trump. The president knows I have always been a Trump loyalist and that I'm committed to helping him win re-election in 2024. A Trump spokesperson said, "The entire movement is united behind President Trump and his campaign, and it will take everyone rowing in the same direction in order to beat Joe Biden and take our country back." Laura Loomer said, "Trump likes me very much, and it's a shame that he's surrounded by some people that run to a publication notorious for attacking him in order to try to cut me at the knees instead of being loyal." Laura Loomer ran for Congress in Florida in 2020, winning Donald Trump's endorsement and a Republican primary but losing the general election. She told the New York Times she was a Jewish conservative woman, a Trump loyalist, and a free speech absolutist. In the current election cycle, she has agitated against Ron DeSantis, in one instance picketing an appearance to promote his campaign memoir. Laura Loomer has previously described herself as pro-white nationalism, claiming, "There's a difference between white nationalism and white supremacy, and a lot of liberals and left-wing globalist Marxist Jews don't understand that." In the same conversation with a white supremacist podcast in 2017, Laura Loomer said the US really was built as the white Judeo-Christian ethno-state, essentially. Over time, immigration and all these calls for diversity, it's starting to destroy this country. Another attendee at Donald Trump's speech on Tuesday, the far-right Georgia Congresswoman Marjorie Taylor Greene, greeted news of Donald Trump's courtship of Laura Loomer with evident dismay. "Laura Loomer is mentally unstable and a documented liar," wrote Marjorie Taylor Greene, who has risen to power in the Republican Party despite spreading conspiracy theories including that wildfires are caused by space technology controlled by the Rothschild family and that the Parkland school shooting in Florida was a false flag operation. Laura Loomer, Marjorie Taylor Greene said, "cannot be trusted. She spent months lying about me and attacking me just because I supported Kevin McCarthy for House Speaker and after I had refused to endorse her last election cycle." Marjorie Taylor Greene also accused Loomer of loving Nick Fuentes, the anti-Semitic white supremacist activist who controversially dined with Donald Trump and the rapper Kanye West last November. Observers pointed out that Marjorie Taylor Greene has appeared with Nick Fuentes in public and spoken at a conference he staged. Regarding Trump, Marjorie Taylor Greene said she would make sure that he knows why hiring Laura Loomer would be a bad move. The American newspaper The Hill has also covered this story and tells us more. Former President Donald Trump is reportedly asking aides to find a role in his campaign for Laura Loomer, a former congressional candidate and far-right activist with a lengthy history of anti-Muslim and Islamophobic comments. The New York Times reported that Donald Trump met with Laura Loomer recently and has directed advisers to give her a position supporting his candidacy, potentially with the campaign itself or with a super PAC aligned with the former president's 2024 White House bid. In a statement to The Hill, a Trump spokesperson did not deny that the former president was looking to bring Laura Loomer aboard. "The entire movement is united behind President Trump and his campaign, and it will take everyone rowing in the same direction in order to beat Joe Biden and take our country back," the spokesperson said. Laura Loomer posted on Twitter that she would not comment on media leaks about her conversations with the former president. "Anyone who leaks private and confidential conversations they had with President Trump doesn't have his best interest in mind," Laura Loomer tweeted. Loomer has previously described Islam as a cancer. She was banned from ride-sharing apps Uber and Lyft in 2017 after tweeting that she never wants to support another Islamic immigrant driver. She was banned from Twitter after a series of anti-Muslim posts, including one targeting Representative Ilhan Omar, Democrat of Minnesota, one of the first Muslim women elected to Congress, that made incendiary claims about Islam. She was reinstated after Elon Musk purchased Twitter. Donald Trump in 2020 congratulated Loomer after she won a GOP primary race in Florida's 21st congressional district, which includes Donald Trump's Mar-a-Lago residence. Hiring Loomer would likely bring about a wave of backlash given her anti-Muslim views and history of inflammatory statements, where it would not be the first time, even in recent months, that Donald Trump has emerged with a fringe far-right figure. Back in November, Donald Trump dined at his Mar-a-Lago estate with Nick Fuentes, an outspoken anti-Semite and a racist, as well as the rapper Kanye West. Kanye West has also espoused anti-Semitic views in recent months. Donald Trump later claimed that he was not familiar with Nick Fuentes' views. Already on Friday, some Trump allies were pushing back on the idea of Laura Loomer joining the campaign. Representative Marjorie Taylor Greene, Republican of Georgia, one of Donald Trump's staunchest supporters in Congress, tweeted that Loomer is mentally unstable and a documented liar and cannot be trusted. Marjorie Taylor Greene accused Laura Loomer of attacking her after the congresswoman backed Kevin McCarthy for the speaker's gavel. The Democratic National Committee also quickly jumped on reports of Donald Trump's interest in hiring Laura Loomer, calling the move unsurprising, but no less vile. In a normal world, Republicans would immediately condemn this move, but after they've spent years making countless excuses for Donald Trump, we won't hold our breath. The Democratic National Committee National Press Secretary, Amar Moussa, said in a statement.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Hame ba wujood ghudde saratani Israel mukhalifim.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
وجه مشترك همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
The following is part of the speech delivered by the leader of the Islamic Revolution on the noble personality of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Imam Ali alayhi salam is the greatest martyr not only in the history of Islam but also throughout the history of humanity. There is an epithet that has been used for Hazrat Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, the master of martyrs, Thar Allah, which means someone whose blood is the money of God. This is what Thar Allah means. His blood is valuable, and the value of blood from such dear personalities is so heavy that only Allah the Exalted can repay them. The same epithet has been used for the Commander of the Faithful alayhi salam. You say in some prayers, "Greetings be upon you, Tharullah, and you, son of him who is Tharullah." The latter refers to the Commander of the Faithful alayhi salam. He too enjoys the same greatness. These terms and epithets make it clear what magnificence this great martyr, who was martyred during the mihrab and martyred on the path of the truth, steadfastness and resistance, enjoys. The personal life and behaviour of this great and powerful ruler with a vast and rich country at his disposal was like a poor person. He had only one set of clothes, his food was dry barley bread. He avoided all material pleasures in a way that he himself said to his companions, colleagues and the politicians of his time, "I know that to adopt such a hard way of life is beyond you." Nahjul Balagha, Letter 45.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
He said to them that they cannot live such a life, and he was right. No one can do this. It is really astonishing that the Commander of the Faithful's life during his government was like this. His house was modest. His lifestyle was like a poor and needy person. This was while he engaged in all these great tasks. The same is true of his social behaviour, his administration of justice, and his resistance for the sake of observing divine obligations. Any mind is really astonished in the face of such greatness and such power. What kind of personality was he? This is different from his spiritual positions. This is his political behaviour. How did politicians and rulers throughout the world live? How did the Commander of the Faithful, alayhi salam, live? This is another important chapter, which has been unique until today, and which will be unique forever. The Commander of the Faithful's piety, his personal behaviour, and his acts of worship when he was powerful are unique.
Allah, I wanna thank you. I wanna thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.